and I'm going to point them out. It says, John 1:10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, there are four astonishing things that I want to bring out to here, astonishing claims, I should say. Perhaps you seem very familiar with them. Perhaps you forget the weight of them. These are very significant things. First of all, creation, it was made. This thing was made. Amen. And then the incarnation, He was in the world. He was in the world. The world, Word became flesh, it says. Well, now that's a huge claim. And then number three, the invitation. As many as received Him. And then, of course, salvation. He gave them power to become the sons of God. Amen. All right, if you haven't recognized just how deep and how significant these words are, I'm telling you, this is what I'm going to try to solve this morning. I want you to know just how clear they are. But just to enjoy ourselves just for a moment, look at that first verse He says there. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Consider it for a moment, not in the sense of casting blame or assigning blame for something that they didn't know. For example, before there was any proofs of anything, how would you know? Jesus came incognito. All right? I mean, when He was just a carpenter in Nazareth, and you needed a table built, and you went over to the street where all the carpenters lived, and you found a carpenter out there working, and you liked his work, and you said, I want you to build me a table, and he builds you a table, and you carry it off. You think there's some blame that you didn't know that was the Son of God? Maybe not. Maybe there's no blame at all. Maybe He wasn't wanting to be recognized for all that time that He was living on earth. And I know that they made a sort of a big deal to the shepherds when He was born, but pretty much it didn't go farther than that. The people in China didn't know He was there. They didn't know He was born. The people in Siberia didn't know He was born. The Inuit in Alaska didn't know He was born. All those people amongst the Incas and the Aztecs, they didn't know He was born. He was incognito. Nobody knew. So we're not blaming them. But it is kind of interesting, though. You think about the one who made the world is in the world, and nobody knew. And that makes me wonder how many things you don't know.
Right.
You just don't know. You weren't aware. I get a kick about being incognito every so often. You know, I'm pretty white. People don't confuse me with Mexicans or Hispanics or any other race. They pretty much know I'm white. And apparently I have some sort of a Texas accent that makes people think I can't speak any other language than this one. So when I'm in the grocery store, and yes, I do go to the grocery store ever so often. When I'm in the grocery store, I hear conversations in Spanish. And I do speak Spanish, but they don't know that I speak Spanish. And I hear some conversations that I'm thinking, if they knew that I understood Spanish, they would not be having that conversation in front of me. In fact, I had one lady tell her little kid, you see that man right there? He's going to take you away. And I said, no, I won't. All in Spanish. I wouldn't do that. There's some things you just don't know, you know, and that's kind of cool, you know. You think about it. Jesus made the world, and then He's there in it, and nobody could tell. Nobody knew. He's just letting you be you, and He's just observing. He's just a carpenter. On the Sabbath day, He would go and read, and so they knew that He was some sort of a leader in that sense. He would read in the synagogue. The Bible says He did that. But other than that, nobody knew. Maybe Mary had an inkling because she was part of it. You know, she knew the story, but the rest of the people there didn't know it. In fact, they were very surprised after He started showing Himself. They were very surprised that He thought He was all that and more. They thought, well, who is this fellow thinks he's all that in a bag of chips? Who is this guy that comes here thinking that he can tell us, you know, something like that? It's not this. We know him. We know his father. He was raised with us. I saw him when he was running around with the other kids. He's a nobody. And here he comes here preaching to us, acting like he knows something that we don't know. They were offended at him. In fact, it was hard enough. They wanted to kill him. The Bible says they wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off the cliff that's over there in Nazareth. They say you can go visit it to this day, see the cliff they wanted to throw him off of. And you know, it made him move. It made him have to leave his town of Nazareth and go and live in the town of some of his disciples, Capernaum. They had some connection to Capernaum, and he lived there. And that's where he did most of his miracles. That's where he did most of his ministry, in a little town called Capernaum on the side of the shore of Galilee. But the reason why was because the people in Nazareth didn't know who he was. And he did not seem to have done anything amazing. I know you can get some of these weird Gnostic gospels that talk about him when he was a kid and all the miracles he did. But the Bible pretty much makes mincemeat of that theory, because they did not know. They had not seen in these miracles. And they even demanded of him, come and show us the miracles you did somewhere else. Why don't you do them here? And he wouldn't, because they didn't have the faith for it. He wasn't showing them who he was, and he didn't know. And so maybe it's not blameworthy. Maybe you can't blame yourself for not knowing some things. You've heard the statement, what you don't know can't hurt you? Well, that's a stupid statement. Everybody knows that's stupid. I can't imagine a scenario in which that's a wise statement. Of course what you don't know can hurt you. A lot of things you don't know can hurt you. You drink certain water, it can hurt you. But I didn't know. Oh, well, if you didn't know, then never mind. It can't hurt you. But it might not be your fault. It just might not be your fault that you didn't know, that you were not aware. The Bible says some people entertained angels unaware. I mean, they were doing something. They were being nice. They were being hospitable. And they didn't realize they were being hospitable to an angel. Does that seem outlandish? Sort of way out there? How can you believe in that kind of stuff? Well, the Bible says it. The Bible says some people were not aware that they were entertaining angels. And I think a whole lot of people are entertaining angels nowadays, because I think the angels are getting a real kick out of the stupidity around. I mean, you go to movies to watch somebody act stupid. Man, the angels don't have to go very far. They just look. Hey, did you look at this guy over here? Look what he's doing. Look what he's doing. He's getting mad in traffic. See that? Look at him. He's driving on the shoulder to pass somebody up, and he's flipping them off. Isn't that funny? Kind of funny. Yeah, I think we're entertaining the angels, I imagine. I just want you to know that there's a lot of things that you might not be blamed for. Maybe you're not blamed for not knowing that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, before he did any of his proofs, before he did any of his miracles, when he was just a carpenter there in town. Nobody knew who he was, and there's nothing to assign blame for. But how about when he starts showing you some proofs? Then you might wonder, yeah? You might should suspect something. I mean, there's some things you ought to know. Some things you just really ought to know. For example, he was in the world and it was made by him. Now, it was obviously made. Amen. I mean, we know that something doesn't come from nothing, right? I know that there are some very highly educated idiots in the colleges and in the scientific establishment that pretend it's possible it just happened. But we know it had a beginning, and we know stuff doesn't just happen. We know things don't just occur. I mean, we know that there's a plan here. We know that there's some rules. We know that there's some laws of physics, right? Where do those things come from? Listen, this is not rocket science. You guys can figure this out. You ought to know that it was made.
Amen.
It was clearly made. You know what? Not just that the earth was made and that the universe was made and that he made the stars also, and not just that he made the sun and he made the moon and he made them look exactly the same size in the sky, and he made the solar system so that we don't get bombarded by asteroids all the time. He's got it all calculated and figured out, and we know that he made it in such a way that we can breathe the air and not catch on fire with spontaneous combustion. He's made it just right. We got just the right of nitrogen, just the right amount of oxygen, just the right amount of carbon dioxide. Or they say it's too much carbon dioxide now, but whatever it is, we got just the right amount so we can survive and live and enjoy and actually see the light of the stars at night. It's an amazing thing that he has made. But we know it's not just a coincidence.
Amen.
I mean, come on. I think there's blame if you don't know that. I think you're being obtuse just to get a little geometric on you. I also think you know right from wrong.
Right.
Don't you know right from wrong?
Amen.
I bet you judge right from wrong all the time.
Right.
I bet you when somebody does you wrong, you say, that was wrong. That was wrong. That was wrong. Yeah? You go to a mechanic, you say, can you fix my car? Yeah, for $1,000. Okay, I'll pay you $1,000. Pay $1,000, he gives you the car back exactly like you took it to him. What do you say? Well, I can't judge. I don't know whether that's right or wrong. No. You make a judgment. You say, hey, well, that's not right. That's wrong. And you go back to the mechanic and say, what you did, you didn't fix it. Here's the problem. He says, okay, that's fine. Leave it here. And two or three weeks later, you go to him and you say, what's going on? He says, well, I haven't gotten to it yet. And you say, well, I can't tell whether that's right or wrong. No. You know that's wrong. You say, hey, that's not right. You're not doing me right. Either give me my money back or get my car fixed. I already paid you. Right? Don't you make judgments all the time, right and wrong? So when you do something wrong, don't you know it? And yet you lie, you deny, you equivocate, you prevaricate, just trying to get a word that you don't know. I'll bet you know right from wrong. Which means you ought to know, you should know that there's a judgment.
Amen.
Because if there's no judgment, then there's no right and wrong. Forget it. But you know there's right and wrong. You know that, so you know there's a judgment. Which means you know there's a judge. You know, all of a sudden things are becoming real clear, and all of a sudden now there's some blame to be assigned for not knowing. You say, well, I didn't know. Oh, yeah, you knew. And you might be surprised when you get to the judgment, and God has made it so that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. Whoa. All of a sudden all things are clear. Boy, it just makes sense now. And all that time you were lying to yourself and deceiving, and other people were throwing in little explanations of why you don't have to believe that kind of nonsense. And all of a sudden all that stuff goes away and the fog clears, and then you say, oh, I should have known. There's some things you should know better. How about you know your own personal guilt?
Amen.
You know you've done wrong. You know you're a liar. You know you've sold things without telling them everything they needed to know about what they sold. Yeah? You make judgments like that all the time. For example, you can make judgments about somebody else when they've done you wrong, and then you wind up doing the same thing, and you're telling me you don't know that you did it too? You know about personal guilt, and you know about your own helplessness to be better. And you know about your own inability to solve the problem, or even pay off your debts. You can't even pay off your own debts. You're already too far in debt, you can never pay it off. And if it was just money, if it was just because you stole something, you might be able to figure out a way to get it paid off to the satisfactions of the people that you did wrong. But what if it's slander? What if you've murdered somebody? What if you've done something that harms people irreparably? You can't fix it. So there's an awful lot of things you know, right? You do know. And so you know that God made the world, right? Do you know that?
Yep.
You know God made the world. You know that. You know He understands the world. He understands. You know that He made you. That's what David said. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And Job says, He fashioned me and made me. He made me. He made me. I don't know. I think that's pretty amazing.
Amen.
That's pretty astonishing. Okay, you know it was made, right? How about, did you know that this world that was made, while he was in it, he said he had made it. Did you know that it is vulnerable? That it is on the brink of catastrophe every day? Now, you might not be absolutely aware of that, but some people are. Some people are aware of it. I've heard about people who go to medical school. They say the first year in medical school is the worst because you go into all these diseases. You have to study all the diseases, and you have to look at the pictures, and you see all the different possibilities. Hey, listen, folks, if you ever do that, if you ever study the different diseases and what can happen to you, all the little parasites that are out there and what they can do to you, it will blow your mind. It's amazing any of us are even in here. It's amazing any of us are still standing. It's amazing any of us are 50 years old. The amount of pathogens that are out there, and you know the unhealthy lifestyles that people live, it's amazing that you're even alive. It's amazing. Yeah, and then they talk about all these chemicals. Did you know they say now that 99% of the water you drink has microplastics in it? And they don't know what the long-term results of microplastics are, but it's probably going to make you go senile earlier or something. Who knows? But that's even not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that this world that God made is vulnerable every minute. You realize that we have people dedicated to studying the trajectories of the asteroids because they're pretty sure that within our lifetime, one of them is going to come close to hitting Earth. And if an asteroid hits Earth, even if it's only 1 mile across, it could actually destroy all life on this planet. And then they have the audacity to claim that this world has been circling like this for billions of years. Let me tell you something. The world is vulnerable. Did you know that? It has to be Him that takes care of it. You ought to be aware that you're in a vulnerable situation, that you could die at any minute, that anything could happen. You know, they're always coming up with some scenario that the world's going to end. I've heard it all. When I was in the 70s, they were talking about the population explosion. It was a big deal. Trust me, folks. It was a big deal back in the early 70s. Some guy came out and said something about that the population, we're going to die of starvation. It's going to be crazy. There's going to be wars. There's going to be famine. There's going to be all kinds of things. It's going to be the worst thing that ever happened. Why? Because people are having too many babies. And you know now what they're telling you? They're telling you that the world is going to disappear, going to fall apart because of the demographic collapse, meaning people aren't having enough babies. And it's true, they have their science, but they're all telling you that it's vulnerable. Don't you know that you're vulnerable? Don't you know that you can die at any moment? Amen. Don't you realize that anything could happen to, so many things could happen to you? It's a wonder that you're still alive. So many things in your body could happen. It's a wonder that you're still alive. They were looking for some pain that I was having. So they did a CT scan of my body and they came and told me, you've got an aneurysm. What, an aneurysm? An aneurysm? In a renal artery or something. Said, if it bursts, you'll die in 5 minutes. You don't know what's in your body. I didn't know it was there. I'm still not sure. I just don't know. How can I know? But I have the doctor check it every so often and says, yeah, it hadn't grown. It's still the same size. If it grows, we'll worry about it. Okay, I get it. But who knows what's in your body?
Amen.
Who knows how fast you are, how close you are to death? You don't know. There's a lot of things you don't know, but you do know that you're vulnerable, right?
Amen.
You don't know what might take you out, but you do know you could be taken out at any second. You don't have anything promised to you. You know. Boy, you really start thinking about all the things that they worry about now. They say in 12 years we're all dead because of global warming. I'd say don't worry about that too much. I read the other day, or maybe it was on a news thing or whatever, that the bees are disappearing. The bees are disappearing. And you know what happens when the bees disappear? We all die. We depend upon bees. But they're disappearing. They don't know why they're disappearing. Okay. Are you aware of that? Are you conscious of the fact that you're vulnerable? How about one more thing? Did you know that this world is owned by God? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You thought you owned that property. No. God owns that property. He's just letting you live in it. And that's the honest truth, man. You don't own that property beyond God. Did you know that you have no rights when it comes to God? You belong to God. He decides. Oh, I know. People don't like that concept of sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is that God makes decisions about you without asking your permission and without caring what your opinion is. That's the sovereignty of God. He just makes decisions. And He's going to do that. He's going to make decisions about when you die. He's going to make decisions about the stuff that happens to you in your life. In fact, He has been. And He's been pretty good to you, I think.
Yeah.
I mean, you're an American. You're a Texan. You're a San Antonian. He's been pretty good to you.
Amen.
Treated you pretty good. But God is in control. You have no rights with respect to Him. You belong to God. So, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not, but there are some things we all know. Now, there's another point that it made. He was in the world. Can you imagine that? See, we think of God, and this is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the transcendent God, meaning He's not in the universe, and He's not part of the universe, and He's not contained within it. And it's not just another name for the universe. Like when somebody says, oh, the universe told me whatever. No, get off of it, man. The one that's making all the decisions is outside of the universe. He's beyond the universe. He's bigger than the universe. He created the universe. And then the Bible says He was in it. He came in it. The Bible says, just a couple of verses later, He says He was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Amen.
This is the transcendent God, the God that all science points to, a God outside of the universe that created the laws of physics that caused this universe to exist, and the one that sustains it by His power every single day and keeps your heart beating and keeps the clouds coming and keeps the stuff moving. That's our God. He's doing that. And the Bible says He came and was in it. That's called the incarnation. God became a man. The Bible says that God became flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, now that's pretty amazing. I think I would want to know that. I mean, if God became flesh, I would want to know. Who wants to be the one left out? Who wants everybody to know something and you didn't know? I want to know, did God come to this earth? I want to know. The man who made me, the one that came up with all this, the one whose idea it was, and He came, and nobody told me. Too busy looking at your phone. You missed it. Wow. Think about just the concept that God had to have to say, I think I'm going to go down there. I mean, that's quite a concept. I can't even really explain it. But let me tell you something. The Bible does teach that. The Bible teaches the thing called the Trinity, and the Bible teaches the fact of the incarnation, that God Himself became a man and dwelt among us. That's what the Bible teaches all the way through it. Don't trust anybody that says that's a Christian dogma. No, that's found in the Bible. It's what's taught in the Bible. God became a man and dwelt among us. Now, the concept of it is big, but think about the condescension of it. Think about how humbling that has to be.
Yes.
And think about the patience it requires. Think about the patience it requires for the God of the universe to sit there and build you a table. He's the God. He made it all. And you say, I need a table. And he says, that'll be $25. And you say, no, I'll make it 20. I can't go 25. And he knows what you got in your bank account. But he says, okay, I'll do it for 20. And then when you come to pick it up and you see it's not exactly square or something, you say, I'll only give you 15. This is the God of the universe. He says, all right, I'll take 15. And he makes sure he does nobody else wrong. That's all. That's him. That's his condescension. And that's his patience putting up with you. It seems to me. And you think about the focus he'd had to have to do that for all those years. And then he gets all the way to the point where he says, now is time. I'm going to start preaching. And somebody says, I want to do it with you, Lord. I just first got a few things to do. And he's saying, I've been waiting for a long time. And now you want me to wait a little longer? Just go on home. If you don't want to come with me, I don't need you. I'm going to start. It took a lot of patience, took a lot of focus. And then for him to go to the cross and put up with the injustice of the cross, and then for him to hang on that cross and finish the job, I got to say, this is a pretty astonishing claim. It's the incarnation. Now I want you to look at the claim of the invitation. He says, he came into his own. That means he came to the Jews, the people that should have accepted him because they had been prophesied to about him and they knew all about all the stuff that was about, and he could prove by the scriptures who he was, where he was born, all the stuff they knew. They even had more or less the date down when he was supposed to show up. It was right there in the prophecies. These were the people who should have known, and they received him not. Something about what he was saying they didn't like. He was talking about, you know, self-sacrifice and turning the other cheek and stuff. And they were saying, I thought we were going to beat our enemies and we were going to run the Romans off. And he says, no, not right now. That's not what's going to happen right now. And so they said, forget it. Yeah? They received him not. But then it says, as many as received him. Anybody?
Thank you.
Every single one that would say, all right. I'll accept that.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
Think about the invitation. Think about God saying, as many as. I love those words in the Bible. There's lots of them. Lots of times mentioned. Says, whosoever. You like that word?
Lord,
we don't use that word a lot nowadays, whosoever. We might say whoever. Usually we say whatever. But the Bible says, whosoever. Well, that means you.
Yeah.
That means you can have it. Oh, the ones that it came for, the ones that were his, the ones that he belonged to, the ones that were his flesh and blood, he came, he knew their language, he lived with them, he abode with them, he dwelt with them, he worked for them, he was amongst them, and then when he declared who he was, they didn't like him. They didn't want him. So he says, whosoever. How about you? Would you like it? And there's a few people that have raised their hands and say, me, right, Amber?
Yeah.
Me too. I want it. And every single one that wants it gets it.
Amen.
Every single one. Think about that. And there's one more point. Astonishing claim. Astonishing claim. I love it. Salvation says he gave them the power to become the sons of God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Son of God. Now, this isn't just salvation in the sense that he lets you keep living. Even though you should have died, he says, nah, I'll just overlook it and let you keep living. Oh, no, no. This isn't even just the kind of salvation where he says, I'll give you eternal life so that you'll raise again and you'll be able to live forever. And it's not even the kind of salvation where he says, I'll tell you what, I'll build you a mansion and you can live over there with me forever. He says, I'm going to do even more than that. I'm going to make you a son of God.
Amen.
You'll be one of mine. We'll have fellowship forever. And even more than that, he says, I'm going to gird myself and serve you. You gotta really like these astonishing claims in the Bible. And if it weren't said so clearly, we should have doubts. We'd think, are you kidding me? That's too good to be true. And usually if something's too good to be true, it isn't, right? But the Bible says this very clear. You want it, you can have it, and it will be the kind of salvation where he makes you a son of God. There's some guarantees with that. He never abandons his own. He says, I will in no wise cast them out. I will raise them up at the last day. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Amen. These are the promises that God gives to people who give themselves to him.
Thank you.
Say, Lord, I receive you. What does he mean, receive him? It just means accept that he is who he says he is.
Amen.
And believe on his name. What does that mean, believe on his name? Talk to him. He's not a religion, he's a person. Talk to him. Tell him, I need it. Lord, I need it. I'm a sinner. I know I need it. I need to be saved. Would you save me?
Amen.
You said, whosoever. You said, as many as received him, I receive you. How about taking me? And you know something? He's never turned them down.
Right.
That thief on the cross had nothing to offer, but Jesus did not turn him down. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That ought to make your socks roll up and down. That ought to get you excited. There's salvation. It's the claim made by the Bible. If you want it, you can have it.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I want to ask you for this congregation that you'd bless it. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you as a Savior, God, would you be good to them? Would you let them hear your voice? Would you call them like you called me so many years ago, Lord, and like you've called many others? You just talked to us, Lord, and you made it clear that you were sincere. And Lord, if they've heard your voice, if they've heard your word, let them believe it and let them give themselves to you completely, Lord, so that they can have the knowledge of salvation. I ask you to bless Amber Ray, Lord. I ask you just to touch her life. She wants to be baptized. God, I want you to give her the best blessing for her life and be with her the rest of her life. Lord, I ask you to bless us and our plans today. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You all, we're going to have a baptism and the